The text for our lesson this morning from which we'll take our subject is found in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 3 of this text. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The text will be on the chart on the screen if you'd like to read along from the chart, or read from the Bible version that you brought with you will be fine as well. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." There are many books in the world. Many, many books. As a matter of fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, "Of making many books, there is no end." Historians tell us the first books were simply pieces of carved stone, flat stone, carved. Letters or figures carved into them, and then put together as a book. Later on, a piece of wood with letters or figures carved in them, put together as a book. Later on, skin or papyrus, paper made from plants. Now we have e-books, but with the making of books, there is no end. As a matter of fact, the word Bible comes from a Greek phrase that means the books. It is, of course, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. That phrase, all scripture given by inspiration of God, is one word in the Greek. It means God breathed. That is, I often illustrate it this way. If you put your hand in front of your mouth and as you speak, you feel the breath hitting your hand. That is, as God speaks, He is breathing out the Word. The written Word we have contained in the Bible today is the inspired Word of God. It's the very breath of God. It is the book of books. But some books contain the names of people. As the Bible, we see many names contained in this book. If you're a citizen in a particular place, in a county, perhaps your name is on the book or registry of that county as a taxpayer, and you're able to vote in that county. But there's a book with your name in it. As a matter of fact, this has been some common practice for a long period of time in history. In Luke 2 and in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or enrolled for the purpose of taxation. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered or enrolled, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So you might say they went and their names were put in a book because they were from and born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. Now they would be required to pay taxes as a citizen of that particular city. But what about Christians? Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. The point that Paul is making there is the place of our citizenship is in heaven. You might live in DeSoto County or Shelby County or somewhere here, and your name is perhaps on the tax roll. Your place of citizenship is located there by that tax roll. But as a child of God, our citizenship is in heaven. Our place of citizenship is there. So is your name there on the roll in heaven? In Philippians 4, in verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." If you're a citizen of heaven, your name is in the book of life. Let's look at that heavenly register for a moment. In what we refer to as the limited commission, Jesus sent 70 of his disciples out to preach and teach the Word of God, and he gave them power of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles, to heal the sick, and so forth. And they came back rejoicing that they were not only able to heal the sick, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame, but that even the demons were subject to them. In Luke 10 and verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name or by your authority. But Jesus said, though that be great in and of itself, that's not the greatest thing. Luke 10 and verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Their names were recorded there in the book of life. That's a cause of rejoicing indeed. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that this statement that is made here in Philippians 4 and in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life, that statement is made just before verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4, where Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do you see that? There's great significance in that. Whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. That is, rejoice in the fact that you're in the Lord. You're in union and fellowship, and you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because your names are written in the book of life. If your name's not written in the book of life, you can't rejoice in the Lord. You're not in a relationship with Him. You're not in a fellowship with Him. You're not in union with Him. So rejoice in the fact that you're in a relationship with Him. Again, I say rejoice. That's a cause of rejoicing. If you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And Jesus said that's a cause of rejoicing. A cause of rejoicing indeed. This heavenly register, of course, is then called the Book of Life. It's called the Book of Life because of the names of people who possess eternal life. Their names are recorded there. If you're a possessor of eternal life, your name is in the Book of Life. You're a citizen of heaven. You're in a union and a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This life identifies eternal life in heaven. The life that will be that which you'll receive when this life is over. In Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. Note that, the wages, that which you earn, that which you merit by your conduct and behavior. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death is under consideration, not physical death. Everyone dies physically. Even those who do not sin, like a little baby, comes forth from his mother's womb. One day later, the baby dies. But it's not because the baby was sinful. It's not because the baby was corrupted from his mother's womb. It's because he's physical. So he didn't die because of his sin. And so that death under consideration, Romans 6 and verse 23, is spiritual death. That which you earn or merit by your sin is spiritual death. Separation from God. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where is the gift of God of eternal life found? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that you're in a union and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Lord, in that union and relationship, you have eternal life. The names of those who shall be eternally saved are then recorded in the book of life. Let's go a little further. Whose names are enrolled in heaven? Members of the Church of Christ. Members of the Lord's Church. That's whose names are recorded in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. The Hebrew writer said, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not in the future, they've already come. to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to the church of the firstborn, literally the firstborn ones who have been registered or enrolled in heaven. So if you're a member of the Lord's church, your name has been registered or enrolled in heaven. The church identifies people who are called out of this world. It's an assembly of people, an assembly of people who belong to God. The word church itself comes from the Greek word ekklesia, made up of a compound word. Two words in the Greek, ek, little Greek preposition meaning out of, and then a derivative of the Greek verb kaleo, meaning to call. Thus, literally, the word itself means to call out. So the noun is the called out, the called out people who belong to God. That's the church. They've been called out of the world, those who belong to God. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, Peter said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him," note this, "who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we've been called. We've been called by God out of this world and out of sin into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2, we learn that the church belongs to God, to the church of God which is at Corinth, the church of God. That is the church belonging to God. The church is an assembly of people who have been called out of the world who belong to God. The church consists of those who've been called out of the world and belong to God who have been sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified simply means be set apart. Those things under the old law that were sanctified were those things that were dedicated and devoted to the service of God. If something was given to the temple, it was said to be dedicated or devoted to God. If gold or whatever was given to God, it was said to be dedicated or devoted to God. It was sanctified. It was set apart from all that was common. And so it is with the child of God. Those who make up the Lord Jesus Christ in the union and fellowship with Him in the church. People belonging to God who are sanctified, set apart, and consecrated to His service. But note where that sanctification is found. In Christ Jesus. So the church consists of those who are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Again I say rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice that you're in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're sanctified. You've been set apart and consecrated to the service of God. When did that sanctification take place? When you were washed in baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 11, Paul reminded the Corinthians, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. When were they washed? They were washed from their sins in baptism, just as Saul of Tarsus was in Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So the Corinthians had been washed. They'd been washed in baptism. They'd been sanctified, set apart and consecrated to the service of God in baptism. They had been justified in baptism, that is, pronounced righteous or just, that is, they had been saved in baptism. And they were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church consists of those who belong to God. It consists of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in a relationship and a union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thus in Christ. Galatians 3 and in verse 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I like the English Standard Version. It begins with the phrase, "For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God." The implication is if you're out of Christ Jesus, you're not a son or child of God. But in Christ Jesus, in a union and relationship with Him, you're a son of God. Now, how did you become a son of God? In Christ Jesus. You were baptized into Christ. That's how. Just as Paul said in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. We're baptized into Christ, and thus we become children, our sons of God. in Christ Jesus. So the church consists of those who are in Christ Jesus, having gotten into that relationship by or through baptism. The church also consists of those who've been called. Note in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2 again, called to be saints. But the word to be is in italics, hard to tell on the chart. Means it's been added by the translators. Did not need to be added, but it was. They're called saints. Literally, they're saints by calling. That is, they'd been called. How were they called? Well, they were called by or through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel." So the church consists of those who've been called by the gospel. That is, they've received the invitation of the gospel to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and respond in obedience to that belief in baptism. Thus they have been called by the gospel, and now they're in union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are referred to as the church.
Amen.
The church is also those who are saved because they've called on the name of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2 again, "With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you go to many denominational churches today and they'll say, well, you got to call on the Lord and you'll be saved. Just pray. That's what they mean. Just pray and you'll be saved. Well, Paul prayed for 3 days and that didn't save him. Ananias had to come and say, "Get up off your knees, Paul, and quit praying. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That is, when you hear the word of Christ, believe the word of Christ, and obey the word of Christ, you've called on the name of the Lord. That's what you've done. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. In Acts 2 and verse 21, Peter quoting from Joel 2 and in verse 36, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's in Acts chapter 2. Peter speaking to those on the day of Pentecost, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How did the people understand that phrase at that time? Well, Acts 2 and verse 37 said they were pricked in their heart and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in the heart with what? Peter had preached the gospel to them on that occasion. He had preached Jesus Christ to them. And evidently they believed what he preached. And so Acts 2:38, he told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to hear the word of the Lord, to believe the word of the Lord, and to obey the word of the Lord in baptism. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. That's the way they understood it. They heard the gospel on that occasion. They believed the gospel and they responded in obedience in baptism. Can't mean anything else. Good example of that is found in Romans 10 and verse 13 in our reading this morning. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Paul uses that same quote that Peter did. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Note that. Believe and hear. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Well, you can hear the word. You can read it yourself. But sometimes you hear it from a preacher. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith under consideration is an obedience of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Go back in the text. They heard and they believed. How were they to call on the name of the Lord? Hear, believe, and obey. That's what they were doing. So the church consists of those who simply heard the gospel, believe the gospel, and respond to it in baptism. Thus their names are in the book of life.
Amen.
Faithful members of the church who continue to overcome in this life, their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. In Revelation 3 and in verse 5, Jesus speaking to the church at Sardis said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." We've been studying in the book of Revelation lately. I hope you'll come on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock and continue with us in that study. We're in Revelation chapter 4, just gotten started in the book. Please come and study with us. He who overcomes, the word overcomes means the one who is victorious, the one who conquers, the one who wins. It's not referring to those who will win after this life is over or those who will be victorious after this life is over, because we can overcome in this life. Note, in Romans 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You need to be an overcomer. You need to be victorious over that which is wicked and evil. We can also overcome this world by faith. 1 John 5 and in verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Belief under consideration is more than mere mental assent. Because belief, a mere mental assent, doesn't make you a son of God. What makes you a son of God? A belief that obeys. Again, Galatians 2, or Galatians 3, 26, 27. You're sons of God how? Through a belief that responds in baptism. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who believes and obeys, is the one who overcomes the world. He overcomes all that is worldly and materialistic and that which brings sin into his life. He's able to be victorious over that. When? In this life. And as long as he continues to overcome in this life, his name will never be blotted out of the book of life. In 1 John 2 and in verse 14, John said, "I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one." John says there's people to whom he's writing to that's overcome Satan. They've overcome Satan. They've overcome sin. They've overcome the world. They're victorious. They're victors. And as long as they continue to overcome, their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. But sinful living, if you're a child of God and your name is in the book of life, if you return to a life of sinful living, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. It'll be erased. It'll be taken away. You'll no longer be considered a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. In Exodus 32 and in verse 31, when Moses returned to the people, having received the law, "All these people," he said, "have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So live a sinful life and your name will not be in the book of life. The character of such people who continue in sinful living, the psalmist spoke of when he said in Psalm 69 and verse 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Only those who are right before God will be in the book of life, not those who are wicked and evil and sinful. Yeah. The tragedy of not having your name written in the book of life, great tragedy indeed. In this life, you can have your name recorded in heaven. I know a lot of folks are waiting till after they die to have their name recorded in heaven. But guess what? If your name is not in the book of life right now, during this life, during the time that you live, it won't be there when you die. It has to be there now. Remember your citizenship. The place of your citizenship is in heaven if you're a child of God. If your name is not enrolled in heaven now, when you die, you're just a dead sinner. That's all you are. A dead sinner. If you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have to be a citizen of the kingdom of God now. So when you die, you're still a citizen. Your name is still in the book of life. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, John said, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Daniel 12 and in verse 1, Daniel, the prophet, spoke of this time, of the great judgment. He said, at that time Micah shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. Speaking of the time we're reading about in the book of Revelation right now. The time of the destruction of the nation of Israel by the Romans in 70 A.D. And at that time your people shall be, note this, delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. But he goes past that time. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel tells us that there's going to be a time in the life of men when they will awake out of a sleep, out of death. Those who sleep in the dust. He's speaking about the resurrection of the dead in the day of judgment. So you see, death doesn't prevent the judgment. All who are dead and in the grave and return to dust will be awakened. And there will be two classes of people then. Some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt, and others will rise or be awakened to shine like the brightness of the firmament. Which one will you be among? Come the day of judgment, the day of the resurrection. John described that great judgment day in Revelation 20 and verse 12 when he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, looking for your name, so you can be a recipient of eternal life. Judgment is as sure as death. It's appointed unto men to die once. That word once means one time. You're going to die once. You say, well, I've known people who've died three times on the operating table. No, they didn't die. They died according to man. God's word, if you believe it, says you die once. When your spirit departs from your body, that's death. It returns to God who made it. And your body goes to the dust from which it was made. Amen. You die once. When you die once, and your spirit departs from your body and returns to your maker, and your body goes into the grave, that's it. There's nothing awaiting for you except the judgment. But if your name is in the book of life, you look forward to eternal life in heaven. All have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. That one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. For we must all appear. The word appear there to our mind think is, you know, we're just going to be standing there. But actually the word appear in the Greek there has reference to we'll be revealed for who we truly are. Will be made known for who we truly are. Will be exposed for who we truly are. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not that we're just going to be standing there. No, we'll be soon seen by the Lord for who we truly are. Because He knows our heart. We're not just going to appear before Him and even look up on the outward appearance. No, He knows our heart. He knows every secret sin that we have. And He'll be looking on that day if our names are in the book of life. He's ready to judge. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So those names who are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Someday the roll will be called up yonder. We're going to stand and sing that song in just a moment. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? I hope and pray I'll be there. I hope and pray that you'll be there. But I sin from time to time. I know you thought, well, that's a surprise. Preacher sin. Everybody sins. When Christians sin, what do they need to do? They need to repent of that sin, confess that sin to God, and pray that He will forgive them of it. And He's promised to do just that, 1 John 1, verse 7 through verse 9. But guess what? If you've never had your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, you got to do more than just pray that God will forgive you of your sins. You're going to have your sins washed away in baptism, remember? You're going to have to get your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to have to become a son or a child of God in order to call God your Father. And then in order to confess your sin to Him and pray that He'll forgive you of your sin after becoming a Christian. So get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you need to do. How do you do that? By obeying the gospel, because it's God's power unto salvation. I've just preached the gospel to you this morning. The good news of salvation in Christ Jesus and how you get there. And what comes as a result of getting there, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no other power upon this earth that will bring about the salvation of your soul other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, God will save me like He saved Saul of Tarsus. Well, if you want to be saved like Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. You say, well, no, the Lord will save me like He saved the thief on the cross. No, because the thief on the cross lived under the law of Moses. He didn't live under the gospel of Christ. God will save you the way He wants to save you. And guess what? He's not prejudiced. He's going to save all men exactly the same way. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you've got to do is believe it and obey it in baptism, and He'll save you. If you're subject to that invitation this hour, please come and make your decision known as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.